Lord, okay? And we are at the continuity of scripture class, and our series is Jesus, our great high priest, the Holy Spirit, our comforter. And we are in week 17, and it's entitled Transformation Pentecost, May 19th, 2024. So, another week we're going to spend on Pentecost, because today the church celebrates Pentecost. If we don't hear it mentioned, maybe we should all stand. I'm in that mood. And say, Holy Spirit, thank you for descending and empowering us permanently.
Amen.
And praise God.
Was
that? Wouldn't that be something? Yeah, it would. I don't think they would know what to do. We're talking about Pentecost. Surely people know. Surely people know that today is Pentecost. But did we know it was Pentecost before last week when we came and talked about it? Or maybe those of you who weren't here last week, did you know it was Pentecost today? Well, but we found out last week in speaking about it that on Pentecost, the church, the body of Christ, was birthed on the Jewish Feast of Weeks. I love that. Love telling my Jewish friends, did you know that the church came into being on a Jewish feast day, the Feast of Weeks? And weeks in Hebrew is Shavuot. And the Feast of Weeks was when the Jewish people were told, count seven Sabbaths from the day of Jesus' resurrection. Okay, that's the Feast of First Fruits. Seven Sabbaths, that's 49 days, and it would bring you then to the 50th day. And on the 50th day, all the men, all the Jewish men in the known world were to come to Jerusalem, no matter where they lived, no matter if they were in Turkey eating Turkish delight, you know, or wherever in the world. They were to come to Jerusalem and present an offering to God, present the offering of themselves to God, but also the wheat harvest. The wheat harvest they were to present, it was a new grain offering that they were to present, and they were to bring it in the form of how many loaves?
Two loaves.
Very insightful, because there was a new thing happening on the block in the world. Two people groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, being placed into the body of Christ. And that includes two various people from different socioeconomic groups. Gentiles came to Jerusalem at Pentecost. They were brought by their Jewish friends, because these Gentiles had come to faith in the one true God of Israel. They were called what? Gentiles who do that are called what?
Proselytes.
Today, in Judaism, they would be called converts, more so than proselytes. But proselyte is found in Acts chapter 2. And I think it's verse 11, but I'm not. I think it is verse 11 there. But and what on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended. He descended. So what was that fulfilling? There was a prophecy about that, that Jesus spoke.
Jesus had to die so he would send something greater.
Right. Because greater in that the Holy Spirit indwelled believers, and believers then are more than one person. Believers in the church is more than one person. Because Jesus, when he was here, he is God. He's eternally God. But he made himself of no reputation. His ability to be omnipresent was not when he took the form of man, when he was incarnate and became God with us. So that's why Jesus said, and that throws some people, when he told them at the Passover Seder, and you will do greater things than I, when he told his disciples, didn't mean that they were going to be doing more spectacular things, but in mass, that they could be sent, because Great Commission, sending those Jewish disciples, from Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. And so we find the church going into the uttermost parts of the world. And two, fulfilling John 14:17, where Jesus said to the disciples in the upper room at the Passover Seder, he dwells with you, the Holy Spirit dwells with you and will be in you. That was Jesus' promise. And then in John 14:23, and I don't think you have these in your handout, so that's why I'm specifically mentioning the reference, which I do anyways. But if anyone loves me, Jesus said, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with them, or him. He's using the individual pronoun there. But that's amazing. We will make our home with them. Just think about that on this Pentecost day. It's not that Jesus is just with us. God is just with us. They are in us. They are in us, okay? And that indwelling is permanent, okay? Both Jews and, as I said before, both Jews and Gentiles who came to Jerusalem at that Feast of Weeks, at that time when they placed their trust in Jesus, they were permanently indwelled. And so we read, and this is in your handout, in 1 Corinthians 12:13, second paragraph, for by one Spirit we were all baptized by the Holy Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. What does that mean? That's a verse we all know, right? What does that mean?
It's for everybody.
It's for everybody. Everybody who believes. Everybody who believes in Jesus, who believes that Jesus is the only way, that he is indeed Messiah, he is God. Okay. But what does that word baptized mean in this context? Does it mean placed in water?
No.
No. No.
We'll be immersed in the Spirit, though?
Yes, we'll be immersed in the Spirit. Immersed means to be immersed. To be immersed into, to be placed into. That's what immersed means, okay?
Like filled, I think of, too. Like.
But filling is different, okay? This is the indwelling, because we're going to talk a little bit about filling today. We're going to talk about more about filling next week.
Okay.
Because we are placed into the body of Christ at salvation. So we have, so there's, and there's no scripture that says you need to be immersed again. You know, if you're, when you're saved, you're placed into the body of Christ. We're united with Jesus and united with one another who are in the body of Christ. And that's what that baptism means. And we're made to drink into one Spirit, and that speaks to the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who nurtures us, who nourishes us and strengthens us and totally satisfies us. So
and all of that baptism is different than the baptisms that are going to be held today.
Yeah, that's what
today is, merely just a public proclamation of,
and it's believers already. See, this baptism that 1 Corinthians 12:13 is talking about happens at salvation when the person has come to know the Lord. But water baptism is an obedience to, in obedience to God, Jesus saying, you know, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, baptizing them. Because baptism in water, what does that display?
It's a testimony.
It's a testimony, and it, and going down into the water, we are identifying with Jesus' death, and coming up from the water, we're identifying with his resurrection. Oh, and it's definitely a testimony. And we'll see that today with baptism occurring in the service at 11 o'clock, and I'm sure they have one at 9 o'clock as well.
Yeah, I saw just a 5-second clip where the guy was being baptized, and I was getting coffee. He lived his whole life as an atheist.
He's probably
50, 60 years old, whatever. And 3 years ago, he just felt an emptiness and all. So it was just really cool.
Wow.
I didn't recognize him or the name or anything, but
Yeah, praise God. Yeah, there's so, and so many people are impacted by those testimonies that will lead to more salvation and more water baptisms following through with that. So the church is called one body in Christ. Why is the church called a body?
Many parts and different things.
Many parts and different things.
Doing different things.
Yeah. Spiritual gifts, many spiritual gifts. Okay, but let's go back to just about the body part. What, when you hear body, what does that make you think of?
Something to work with.
Right. But to work with, we need to be alive. So the body is alive, you know, and as the church. Because Jesus is the head, he's the head of the body, his body. We identify with him in his crucifixion, right? We are crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20 says. And because he rose from the dead, we identify with his resurrection, and he gives us life. Ephesians 2:1 is not in your handout, but Paul told the Ephesians, you were once dead in your trespasses and sins, but now he, the Holy Spirit, has made you alive because he regenerates. And if anyone asks you what regenerates means, what would you say? Yeah, it's being born again. It's being made alive. It's being made alive. Okay, so we're regenerated. And what was that, Michelle?
Like Genesis again,
yeah, because Jesus said to the disciples in the he says it in Matthew 19, in the regeneration, you will be sitting, he tells us to the disciples, you will be sitting on 12 thrones and ruling from Jerusalem. And in the regeneration, like Michelle just said, that word regeneration means like Genesis again. Just think of that, like Genesis again. That's huge. What does that, conjure up? Like Genesis again. How will we be living in the millennial kingdom? You meaning to say, Kathy, that it's going to be like Genesis again?
Not exactly then, but close. Like, Genesis again will be the new heaven, the new earth. That's like creating again.
Right, but that's not what I'm meaning anyway. I said just like as far as the reason God created in Genesis was for his plan A.
Right?
Yeah. For man to represent him and have dominion over the earth, okay, before sin entered the world. And that's going to be, if it's God's plan A, and if it's God's plan period, does that get lost in the shuffle of things? No, that's what's going to happen. So his plan is going to be a continue. His plan's going to, well, it's been postponed a lot for many millennia, but not millennia. I didn't say millennium. I didn't say, you know, millions of years. I said for many millennia, thousands of years. So it's going to be his original motive in creating us. That's what we're going to be living according to in the New Jerusalem. Isn't that exciting?
So exciting.
I thought.
The word that comes to mind, metamorphosis.
Yes.
I had an unsaved friend use that word about my transformation from what I was to what I became after I became a believer. And it just struck me, and I'm talking about a conversation 55 years ago.
Yeah.
And it just came out of nowhere. He wasn't even a believer, but he saw that transformation, and whether or not the Lord ever used it in his life, I don't know.
And that's why this lesson's called transformation. But when you think of which is a metamorphosis, when you think of metamorphosis, what do you think, when Bobby mentioned metamorphosis, what was in your mind?
Butterfly.
Yeah, exactly. From a caterpillar, which I'm not exactly fond of caterpillars, to a butterfly. What beauty. So we are united into the body of Christ and with each other. That's awesome to think about. And Jesus is the head of that church. And the verse that I said is in Luke 23. It is verse 3. I don't know if I mentioned that. That Jesus is the King of the Jews. Okay. And it's also mentioned in John 19:22. So, and he now, as the head of the church, remember Jesus told the disciples, and I will build my ecclesia. In the Greek, that was the word that it's translated into English as church, but it's an assembled body. I will build my assembled body. And he is doing that now through what we've been talking about, the spirits, the spiritual gifts, the Holy Spirit giving us his gifts according to whose will. Do we ask for certain gifts? Are we told to ask for certain gifts? No. Mm-mm. It's according to his will. And that is in 1 Corinthians 12:10. The Holy Spirit distributes to each believer, to each one individually, as he, the Holy Spirit, wills. So if anyone tells you, well, you need that spirit, say, hey, 1 Corinthians 12:10, the Holy Spirit distributes the spiritual gifts as he wills. And isn't that a burden released, so to speak, if you get into some conversations with people who think otherwise. But, and you know what? It's through the Holy Spirit and his giving us his spiritual gifts that demonstrates the love of God to the world, and then that respect to the church functions as the body of Christ. Okay, any questions before I go to Nicodemus?
I'm probably wrong on this, but for some reason, there's something in Scripture about asking for a gift?
Well, it talks about love. And
yeah.
It's...
Okay, so yes, so asking for gifts. Because I thought I heard you say that we were told not to ask for gifts.
No, it's... Right. But what did you say, Sherry, as far as...
I believe there's a Scripture talked about with the laying hands of the presbytery. That word presbytery is actually the Bible. I'll see if I can find. I recall something about that the elders would lay hands on you.
In James, it talks about that
for healing.
Yeah, but I'm gonna look up when you said ask for that.
That says earnestly desire the greater good.
Earnestly desire. Okay.
Where's that?
Isn't it Romans? No, 1 Corinthians 13. Or there, you know what? 1 Corinthians 12 is the gifts chapter.
Yeah. Oh, yes. It's the last verse of 12:31. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. The Romans?
First Corinthians 12. Romans 12 has the gifts in it as well, though, Scott. So.
But I think you have to read that in context, because says that, but then he goes on to say, but if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I think if you read that in context, he's saying be careful of desiring the higher. Be careful of that. Yeah. It's kind of like, be careful, because what's more important...
I see what you're saying, yeah.
What's more important
is love.
That you have love.
Yeah.
So, like, careful of your heart. Mm-hmm. Don't be coveting other people's gifts, because what's more important is love.
Yeah.
So I think
there's also the greater gifts in the earlier recitation of the gifts that are like more building up the body rather than tongues and some of the lesser gifts.
Well, that's what...
So I found...
Those are lesser gifts.
And prophecy. It was tongues.
Building up the body...
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's tongues and prophecy, because it was getting to the point where people were saying, look at me, look at me, through those gifts.
And then you get to the book chapter where he says, don't say that one gift is more important than the other, because is your eye more important than your hand?
Right.
So let's not start saying one gift is more important than the other.
There's a lot of competition, but a lot of self-serving. talk, Sherry?
So 1 Timothy 4, I'll start at 13. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, and do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. And I remember at Calvary, they would do that. People would come up and say, if you'd like to, you know, pastors will pray and will come forward and lay hands on you. And
but then are we to read that it was the elder board, you know, that was determining which... No, and I wouldn't say no.
They would pray over you and...
And if the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of wisdom, guidance, right, it would be the Holy Spirit that would be impacting them.
Wasn't that for the commissioning of deacons and pastors? Mm-hmm.
Yes.
What the, do you think that's...
It actually says, do not neglect the gift. So it was talking about the gift at the time.
That was the gift that you were given by the Holy Spirit. But
he's telling him
so for Timothy,
don't let anyone look down on him.
Yeah.
Because he's young, it's as if he's speaking directly to Timothy.
Yeah, so that was for what you're... The gift of...
Audience. You have to take into account who he was writing to.
What's that?
You have to take into account who he was writing to.
Yeah.
He wasn't writing to the church at large. He was writing to Timothy. And
right.
To him.
Like, right. Right.
Don't neglect your gift, Timothy.
Right. So I still think 1 Corinthians 12:10, or did I say 12:10? I think I said 12:10, stands that it's by the will of the Holy Spirit that we receive gift. Patty?
Yeah, and when we're flowing in our gifts, it's flowing. And we're a little less likely to be ending because we're in the flow of our gifting.
Then we delight, right.
We're delighting in the gifting and it fills us, or whatever you would say. You know, it's fulfilling.
Well, and the filling of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit being in control over us. Yeah, and we realize that.
Filling was the wrong word to use, but I think you catch my drift.
No, we are told to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, no, I know, but I was just saying. Anyway, sorry.
As you're walking, I think maybe what you mean is as you're walking in the Spirit.
Yeah, I mean, your gifts are going to flow out of you, and you're going to feel fulfilled, and you aren't really going to be, oh, I wish I had this or
right.
I had the other gift.
Exactly, exactly. Yeah. And you might receive a gift from the Holy Spirit, and then maybe 5 years later, he gives you either another one or in lieu of, you know, adds to your gifting or is in lieu of. Yeah.
He's alive, in other words.
Mm-hmm. Yes, we're talking a lot with this transformation word here about being alive. I want to go to, it's in your handout, right in the smack in the middle of page one, where it says, talks about Nicodemus. The word for spirit in both Hebrew and Greek, it carries the image of wind, okay? Wind, and wind is the energy of moving air, right? So through which, as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned, he manifests himself without our seeing him, right? He's a spirit, but he manifests himself. And when I think of that, I was thinking of John 3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, because he tells him, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it. And he's saying, Nicodemus, basically, Nicodemus, you know the wind exists, but you can't see it, but you feel the effects of the wind. And then Jesus goes on to say, you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Right? Born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus, he said, of all people, you should know these things because you are the teacher of Israel. That smacked me. That stands out to me, you know, as one of the, in that discussion, that wonderful communication with Nicodemus, that stands out to me. And my question on first reading it was, what did Nicodemus know? You know, again, new believer, what did he know? So I'm asking you that question. What did he know that Jesus said, you should know, but it seems like you don't? And Jesus is talking about the Spirit. Spirit. Okay. How about Ezekiel 36 verses 24 to 27, because in Ezekiel, Old Testament, Ezekiel's talking to the Jewish people. He's talking about God's power of cleansing, a new heart that would be given to them when they are restored, and a new spirit. And then in that passage in Ezekiel 36, 24 to 27, God says, I will put my spirit within you, right? And here's the leader of Israel, the teacher of Israel. And this is the new covenant that God is making, said he would be making with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And throughout the Old Testament, we read of the Spirit of God. We read of God saying, my spirit. So that was verbiage that Nicodemus should have known, okay? And so as I was looking at that years ago, and then recently, and then real recently, I was thinking, you know what? God's Holy Spirit, he's continually working. Don't you, we believe that? And he's continually working. He must continually be working, or would we would be in a sorry state, that's for sure. And his power is God's power, and it's dramatic. The transformation is dramatic. And I've said this in the past, probably in this class, but don't ever let anyone, you yourself, think that you might have a la-di-da testimony, okay? No one who's a believer in Jesus has a ho-hum testimony. When you look at Colossians 1:13, and God says, Paul is saying to the Colossians, people at Colossae, he says, God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He has taken us out of the kingdom of darkness. When we're born, as cute as babies are, you know, as darling as they are, they're born, we've been born into the kingdom of darkness. And so that's why it's so important. Thank God for BBS. Thank God for, you know, the nursery and the toddler groups, because they are hearing nursery. That's maybe a different story. But I believe that God sends ministering spirits, because it says this in Hebrews 1:14, to those who will inherit salvation. And I believe that, for instance, God is doing, he's doing that even at birth, that he is sending ministering spirits to them. I'm not saying that they're saved at birth. I'm not saying that. Don't go away and say, Kathy says that people are saved at birth. You know? So I'm not saying that. But God sends his ministering spirits to those who will inherit salvation. Okay? And Jesus said, suffer it not. How does he phrase it? Is that King James? Suffer not the little children to come unto me, for as such is the kingdom of heaven. Yeah. So, dramatic. Colossians 1:13. So, we're no longer, as believers, we no longer come under the power of Satan, but do we still wrestle with principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places? We're not in bondage to Satan. Satan is not our king. He has no rights over us. As believers, we come under whose authority? God. Well, God. Yeah, God. Yes, definitely. And God is one. So therefore, because the Holy Spirit continues to move like that wind that blows, he continues to work within us. And many times, I think his work, he works out God's, I know, he works out God's perfect will in our lives, but many times that comes to us as in an unexpected way and a spontaneous way. And you say, no, it never does. Do we like those unexpected and spontaneous ways in which God is working? the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. Some say yes, some say no. Yeah, and I would have to ask, if you say no, why? And I think the answer would be because they're unexpected and spontaneous, right? And we like to be, you know, status quo. Oh, I have a story about that, status quo. But we need to know, though, too, that the moving of the Holy Spirit always needs to be in sync with the Word of God. You know, it can't be some crazy thing that's not written. I said crazy. It can't be anything that's aside from, apart from the Word of God. So, do we trust the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
The Holy Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit. And the new birth which is given to us by the Holy Spirit results in our being made alive. I'm looking at the time. Do you have any questions? Because I was going to go into, because do we do a lot of talking, a lot of teaching on the Holy Spirit?
No.
No, we don't. So, and why is that? Are we afraid? Somebody said.
Yes, I think. In my mind, I think part of it too is that it's like it's either the charismatic perspective or none.
Or none.
Right?
Yeah.
And so
yeah.
The nuns are so afraid of what the charismatic perspective has done with the Holy Spirit that then there's no willingness to like look and see what
right.
does God say.
Right.
And let's understand it.
Mm-hmm.
It's just like let's just not.
Right. Al? Yeah.
Maybe?
Yes, I think so. Pendulum swings,
yeah.
but it swings, and there's nothing in the middle. Al?
Another factor in my life is that for many years I didn't want the Holy Spirit really to do his work. I wanted to be on the throne of my life.
Mm-hmm.
So it would be natural for me not to want to hear and obey what God's Word says concerning the Holy Spirit. So please don't teach about it.
Yeah, yeah. But you're not saying that to me today. I know he's not smiling. But, no, that's so true because you think people will tell you, oh, just ask the Holy Spirit to give you guidance. And to many of us, including me, sometimes that sounds wacky. Just ask the Holy Spirit. Just ask the Holy Spirit. It's not wacky because he's the Spirit of wisdom. He's the Spirit of the Lord. He's the Spirit of wisdom and understanding and might and counsel and knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So, wow. But I'm going along with what you said, Al, but sometimes we don't ask, and I'm putting myself in the same place because what if we don't like what the Holy Spirit, where he's sending us? What he's telling us. So, but you had something else to say.
Yeah, John 15:7, I believe, says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then go ahead and ask whatever you wish. It'll be done for you.
Yeah.
But you got to remember, you got to be in the Word.
Yeah.
You got to abide. And when you abide, you're close.
Someone
pull up alongside of you.
Yeah.
And you're together.
Yeah. But, and being in the Word, and that can be... sometimes that needs to be more explained. How do you understand the Word of God? Because I was reading something the other day. It says, you can open the Bible and you can, as a student or as a reader of the Bible, you can make it say whatever you want it to say. You know? And that's scary. That is scary.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Camila, you had? No? No? Diane, you had? Forget it. Okay. I'm trying to think. I want to look at some of the significance of the Holy Spirit because even that, isn't that something odd for me to say? Do we understand the significance of the Holy Spirit? We sort of went over that just before, what you said, Michelle. It's everything under the sun or it's nothing. And then the Holy Spirit gets left out. Really does. He really does. So I think that we are going to stop with that, and we are going to head on to, oh gosh, the second part of page one, the Holy Spirit's significance. So you have that to take home with you. And if you would like to read that, that would be great, so we can have back and forth. But are there any other comments, questions before Dennis?
Last Sunday's sermon, Jamie referenced R.C. Sproul's 7 reliable road signs for decision making. Number one was the Word of God, and number three was inner witness of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, yeah.
So those things were 1 and 3 out of the 7 for making decisions in your life.
Mm-hmm.
I thought that was interesting. Referenced R.C. Sproul. He's, I guess, one of the leaders in the past. Did a lot of writing. I don't think he's still alive.
No, he is now. No.
He's still alive.
No. Okay. How about we close it in prayer? Okay. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your being God. Your God, the Holy Spirit. We pray, God, that that you would continue to reveal yourself, manifest yourself to us as the wind that blows. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are powerful and that you promise that power in our lives. Lord, I pray that we might seek you, Holy Spirit, out more so, and desire to have your power working in our lives. Lord, give us boldness, just as you gave the disciples boldness after Pentecost. Their lives were transformed, and people knew that they had been with you, Jesus. Lord, may that be said of us, we pray in your name. Amen.
Amen.